Open your Bible with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we want to look at just the last 12 verses here in this one chapter. Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 41, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what the Bible says. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And the Passover was when they celebrated the death angel passing over in Egypt. All the houses where the blood was over the doorpost, it passed over. Death didn't come to that house. And years and years and years and years, and right on when this was written, they still celebrated that to remind them what God had done for them. We all need that. His parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and when he, that is Jesus, look at this, was 12 years old. How many of you here this morning are 12 years old? Hold up your hand. All right. Good number. All right. 12 years old. That's how old Jesus was when this story is written. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom, and after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they, his parents, were unaware of it. Verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Verse 47, after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father," and look at the little F, "and I," meaning Joseph, "have been anxiously searching for you." Verse 49, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. You may want to write in the margin of your Bible, Luke 2:49 are the first recorded words of Jesus anywhere we have in the New Testament. If you've got the versions that have the red light letters, they're in red here. The first recorded words of Jesus was what he asked his mother. He says, "Why were you searching for me?" Yes. "Did you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Or if you have some versions in the about my father's business. Look at verse 50. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. In parentheses, you ever feel like your parents don't understand you? I heard that. And sometimes your parents feel like you don't understand them. Sometimes if we're not careful, we idolize the earthly family of Jesus and think, oh, he was born at Christmas and lived there, and they just had a happy family. And here, his own parents didn't understand him, and he didn't understand them. He said, "Why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business?" They didn't understand what he was saying. Sometimes you feel that way. And sometimes when we feel that way, we rebel. We kick and scream. Look at what he did. He went down to Nazareth with them, his hometown, and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There are four unique things in this little paragraph. And I use the word, if you look the word unique up in the dictionary, it says it means the only one of its kind. So when you say something is unique, it's the only one of its kind. Nothing like it. Four unique things, nothing like it in this paragraph. Number one, this is only found in our Bible here in Luke 2, 41 to 52. Nowhere else. Mark doesn't have it, Matthew doesn't have it, John doesn't have it. Only Luke put it in here. Secondly, to our knowledge, Luke is the only non-Jewish person to write a book of our New Testament. All the rest of the writers were Jewish, particularly Paul the Apostle, we know he was, but all of them were, but Luke was a Gentile. So a non-Jew wrote it. The third thing that's unique about it is, as far as we know, Luke is the only doctor, physician, who wrote a book of the Bible. Actually wrote two books, Luke and the book of Acts. But the thing that I want you to remember, the fourth thing that is unique, the only one of its kind about this passage is, now listen carefully, this is absolutely the only thing we know about our loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, between the time He was born in Bethlehem and between His public ministry that's launched when He was 30 years old. So from the time of His birth to 30 years, we know nothing about His biography except this one single episode here in Luke 2. So for some reason, the Holy Spirit guided Luke to save this from being lost and put it here. I want us to look at it this morning as we look at this subject, the danger of losing Jesus. You ever thought about that? The danger of losing Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about the danger of losing your salvation. The Bible says that if we believe in Him, He gives us what kind of life? Eternal life, everlasting life. And if it's eternal, it never can end. If it could end, it wouldn't be eternal to begin with. So I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but I am talking about the danger of losing Jesus. Sometimes the best way to look at a topic like we're talking about today is to ask some questions about it. So let's ask several questions about this little paragraph. Question number one, what did they lose? They did not lose their relationship. He is still their son. Mary is still his mother. Joseph is the father that God providentially brought into Mary's life to be her husband. So Joseph and Mary are still his earthly parents. He is still their son. They are still a part of the family. They did not lose their relationship. What did they lose? They lost their fellowship. They lost their nearness. They lost their intimacy with Him, their closeness to Him. Now, you say, well, Charles, can that happen to me? Well, let me suggest to you that you ask yourself a question to answer that question. Are you in danger of losing Jesus today? You might say, well, I don't know. How would I know? Here's the way you can know. I hope you're not, but many of us probably are. And here it is. Listen carefully. Has there ever been a time, any time in your life, when you were consistently closer to God than you are right now? If so, you're in danger of losing Jesus. I know many of you are young people, but sometimes even young people, you go to an inspirational service. Maybe it's music, maybe it's preaching, maybe it's your Bible reading, maybe it's your own prayer time, and you feel you're right in the very presence of God, and you feel so close to Him. But just say, Charles, I don't feel that close this morning. So if you have to answer honestly, yes, there has been a time when I was closer to God than I am now, then at least listen to what the Bible says and what we're going to try to share. Because if there was ever a time when you were closer to God than you are right now, you're in danger of losing Jesus. I'm not saying you've lost Him. There's a danger there. There's a caution we need to look at. We need to be careful. So, question number one, what did they lose? Not relationship. He's still their boy, little boy, 12 years old. They're still his earthly parents. They lost their nearness. They lost their closeness. They lost the fellowship with him, not relationship, fellowship. The second thing I want you to notice here is who lost Jesus. It's amazing when you read this story. The ones who lost Jesus are the very last people in all the world you would ever expect to lose him, his own mother and father. I mean, God providentially had chosen Mary to be the mother of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And yet, having been chosen and knowing that he was the unique Son of God, they lost him. It's almost unfathomable that we can hardly believe his own parents lost him. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this, and listen carefully. Most of you, if I ask you this morning, do you know any Christian who's fallen by the wayside? I mean, they used to really be on fire for God. They used to be present. They used to read their Bible. They used to pray. They used to come to worship, maybe sing in the choir. But they're nowhere to be found. They're not here this morning, not just because it's not a holiday. They just hadn't been here in several months or several years. We all know people like that. I'm not judging them. I'm not saying they're going to hell. I'm just saying something happened along the way. At one time, they were here. Today, they're not here. What happened? Somewhere along the way, the people that you would least expect to lose Jesus lost him. In this instance, his own parents. But what I'm saying to you is, if that can happen to them, and it can happen to some of our friends that we know this morning who used to be here but are nowhere to be found today, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. When you see a fallen Christian, don't ever say, well, I'll tell you one thing, that can never happen to me. The moment you say that, you're one step closer to it happening. The Bible says, if you see somebody falling, take heed, because it could happen to you. If somebody else could fall, you could. I could. I am capable of committing any sin in the book. You are. And only by the grace of God have that not happened. Yes, you could lose Jesus. The very ones you would not expect to lose him lost him. It happened in my own family right here in Huntsville many years ago, soon after I became the pastor of this church in 1966. Our second little girl was born. We'd been here about 2 months. Carol was born. We already had one little girl. She was 4 years old. And so we had been so careful when she was born to be sure everything was right, that she had 5 fingers on her hand, 5 toes on her feet, 2 eyes, 2 ears. And we got up in the middle of the night to make sure she was breathing. But you know, after you've had one of those children, some of you parents know what I'm talking about, you know, you kind of get used to it. And when our second little girl was born, right after we came to this church, the very first time all four of us had gone out to eat was right over here on the parkway at a restaurant there near the Sands Hotel. We went out to eat after church. We went out, got through. I went up and paid the check. We got into the car. I was in the driver's seat. My wife, Janice, was in the passenger seat. Our older daughter, Joy, was back here, and suddenly it dawned on us. We had left the baby in the store. Our precious little girl, just a few weeks old. We hadn't been accustomed to keeping up with two of those things. And I went inside, and the little waitress down there in the restaurant was holding her up like this. I said, "That's mine." And we retrieved our little baby girl, and we've laughed about it ever since. And she asked me this week, "Am I going to tell that story this morning?" I said, "I'm going to tell it, darling." She said, "I can't believe you all lost me." Well, that fortunately didn't last very long, just a matter of a few moments. But what I'm saying is, we're her parents, and you'd think we would never lose her, but sometimes it can happen. It happened in the earthly family of Jesus. His own parents lost him. Listen carefully. You may be a leader in the youth group in this church. You may be the valedictorian in the high school. You may be selected the best-looking guy in the school, if you had a vote, but other folks have a vote too. Whoever you are, I want to say to you, you could lose Jesus. There's a way not to. We'll talk about it in a second. But who lost him? The ones you'd never expect to lose him. The most dedicated young person, the most dedicated church member can lose Jesus. So, number one, what did they lose? Not relationship, fellowship. Number two, who lost him? The ones you would least expect to lose him. Second, thirdly, where did they lose him? When you look at the text here, you'll notice Luke is very careful to say, they were at the feast, they were in Jerusalem, at the feast of the Passover, and they found him in the temple court. Where were they? They were in the holiest city in all the world. Every day, to this day, Muslims, Catholics, Jews, Protestants, all people revere Jerusalem as the holiest city in all the world. And they were in the holiest site in that city, the temple courts. Right in the holy city, right in the temple courts, that's where they lost him. You say, Charles, what's that got to do with us? Where did they lose Jesus? They lost him at church. Any way you cut it, that's what this says. They had been to a worship time, the feast of the Passover. They had gone to church, and at church, they lost Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I love the church. You go to church every week. I go to church almost every day. I love the church. I love church people. I love church music. I love being with church people. I love the church. But, hear me, don't ever get the idiotic idea that just going to church makes you holy. Bodily presence in a building doesn't make me holy. It's not just activity. Sometimes you say, well, if I can just be more active. No, activity is important. But activity is not the key to not losing Jesus. What you see here is they lost him at church. Now listen, I hope you will go to church regularly. I hope when the new pastor comes, you'll be some of his most faithful people. Love the Lord, love the church, love him, pray for the church. Do everything you can to be here. If you go off to college, get active in a church somewhere there. Let me say in parentheses here, since some of you may be seniors. The tragedy is today, 85% of young people who go to church go off to college and never come back to church again. Did you hear what I said? Don't say it couldn't happen to you. It's happened to young people that I know by name who left this church and went to college, and they're nowhere to be found today in church. So I'm saying to you, it can happen. It's happened to better people than you and to me. So where did they lose Jesus? They lost him at church. The important thing is not just coming to church. Now hear me, I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you coming. I hope you'll come every Sunday as long as we understand just being in my pew and sitting there isn't the most important thing. It's what happens in my heart, that I draw near to the presence of God, that I listen to the Holy Spirit, that I listen to His Word, and that I try to transform what I see here into daily living in my attitude and my action. That's what really counts. Not just showing up. Now, showing up is fine. Singing the songs are fine. Holding hands up, if you want to do that, it's okay. But that doesn't make you holy. It's letting Jesus Christ reproduce His attitude and His actions in your life and mind. Now go back to the text. What do they lose? Not relationship, fellowship. Who lost him? The ones you'd least expected, his own parents. Where do they lose him? Of all things, at church. Now quickly, notice number four. How did they lose Jesus? It's right here in black and white. The Bible says very plainly, in verse 44, thinking he was with them in their group, they traveled on for a day. what is happening here. We know from reconstructing in archaeology and history what happened at the Feast of the Passover. It was one of the holiest times of the year for these people. They came, every Jewish male living within 20 miles of Jerusalem was compelled to come to that feast. And to this day, any devoted Jew wants to celebrate at least one Passover in Jerusalem. They had gone there, they'd had a great week of celebration, we would say like a revival. But the only way they got there, they live 85 miles away in Nazareth. How did they get there? They had to walk. And when it's all over, how did they get home? They didn't catch a bus, they didn't catch a tram, they didn't catch a train. They had to walk back home. And we know from history that the people who lived in Nazareth would walk together, part of it for safety and part of a fellowship. We also know an interesting thing, that the women would walk with the women and leave a bit earlier. And the men would come on later, and they had a predetermined campsite. We'll go here, probably 12 or 15 miles, they could walk in one day. So they had a site they were going to meet. And so, after the Feast of Passover was over, the next morning, all that little crowd from Nazareth, where Jesus had been grown up, they all gathered together, and they start out. And they go one day's journey. One day. That's what the scripture said. They traveled on for a day, the King James says, for a day's journey. Every step they took, it put them one step farther away from Jesus, back in Jerusalem. Now, notice what happened. Here they are. How did they lose him? They just traveled one day without him. You say, Charles, what are you saying? I'm saying something that I hope you will never, ever forget. You and I, regardless of who we are, cannot afford the luxury of living one day out of fellowship with the living God. I don't mean we've got to be perfect, but we've got to maintain regular, consistent fellowship with Him. How do we do that? Reading His Word, talking to Him in prayer. Think about your friends. Who are you the closest to? Do you never talk to them? You never call them on the phone? They never call you? Never write them a note? They never write you a note or send you a text or an email? No. If you know somebody really well, you may be sending them a text right now while I'm trying to preach to you. You know what I'm talking about. We communicate with those we love the best. God communicates to us through His Word, 66 books here. It's not just a book, it's His Word to us, and it's His way of communicating and saying, I love you, I care about you, I want to help you do what you want to do as a Christian. You can't afford the luxury of living out of fellowship with God one day. You say, well, Charlie, you make it sound like it's perfect. No, you don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be perfectly committed to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, how did they lose Him? They just traveled one day without Him. I ask you at the very outset, has there ever been a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are right now? If you said yes, what's happened? Every day since you began to drift in that direction, every day, every step you took, every day you lived, you've gotten one step farther away from Him. And He's here today to say to you, don't do that. I'll help you. I want us to be together. How did they lose Him? They just went one day without Him. He said to you and me, without me, you can do N-O-T-H-I-N-G. What? Nothing. Now that ought to say to you, I can't get along ignoring Him. On again, off again, here again, back and forth, back and forth, back. No, no. It's consistent day after day after day. How did they lose him? Just went one day without him. Quickly, another question. What did they do when they lost him? Look back at the scripture and you'll see it. In your own Bible, what did they do when they lost Jesus? It says, when they could not find him in verse 45, they went back to Jerusalem. Now go back in your mind for just a moment. Think about it. Here it is. The men, the women had gone on and probably set up, got the food ready for the men, and the men coming along, and they all meet there. But when they're in, when the women are there and the men are coming in, Mary with the women expect Jesus to run out from the men and hug his mother. And Joseph expecting to run out from the women and hug his daddy. Neither one happened. No Jesus. Suddenly, they realized, we have lost Jesus. I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. And they realized, both of them were wrong. They had left him back in Jerusalem. Now notice something they did not do. What did they do when they lost him? What they did not do is very important. You don't hear Mary saying, Joseph, you had any sense, you'd have been on the careful, where is your head, your brain, your beating brain? Mary, now don't quit acting like a girl and acting like a woman, overreacting. They didn't do that. There's nothing in the text that said they attacked each other. Why am I saying that? I've known people, when they lose Jesus, they get ugly with their family, ugly with their husband, their wife, their children, their parents. They're out of fellowship with God, but they then get out of fellowship with the people they love. Nothing like that here. What did they do? We're not told, but the implication here is, if you've walked all day long, all day, on dusty roads, and 15 miles, and it's sundown, and you've stopped, you're tired. Probably that little Jewish couple bedded down, anxious, fitful, they've lost their child. They probably got a little bit of rest, and early, before daybreak, before anybody else in the camp gets up, they get up, get their little belongings together, and begin to make their way back down to Jerusalem to look for their boy. And you can imagine the conversation between them. Wonder what happened. Wonder where he is. Will we ever find him? Oh, God, help us, help us, help us. I don't know what all took place, but I know they did something immediately. You can imagine they said, well, you know, he'll find his way back to Jerusalem. I mean, back to Nazareth. It's only about 70 more miles from here. So, you know, he's a little boy. He'll find it. No, no. They did what you and I would do. They went back to find him immediately. And what I'm saying to you is, if there's ever been a time that you've been closer to God than right now, what are you going to do about it? You've known for some time, I need to get my spiritual life straight. I need to get back with the Lord like I used to be. I need to be reading my Bible and praying and going to church like I used to be. But you've done nothing about it so far. Labor Day weekend could be a difference. So they did something immediately. But I want to be honest with you. I'm not here to say to you, if you just come down and rededicate your life this morning, everything's going to be all right. Some of you have tried that probably. You may have rededicated your life. And you'll say, Charles, it didn't last. This little boy said, I backfired. You backslid. You got back just like you were. You said, it just didn't last. I can't live the Christian life. That's a devil's lie. God never gives us an imperative that's impossible. God doesn't tell us to live the life that we cannot live. We can't live it in our own strength. But we're not left to do that. Paul talked about it this way. He says, Christ lives in me. And that's the important thing to hold on to. So, they did something immediately. I'm going to ask you in a moment to do something. Are you satisfied with drifting away from God? Or is it time that you came to your senses and said, today, right now, like they, the very next moment, morning, they went back to look for Jesus. But you may do that and it not work. How do we know that? Look in your Bible. When they went back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus, they didn't find him. How do we know that? Because verse 46 says, after 3 days, they found him. Now, I've been to Jerusalem several times, and it's not a very big place. It's not nearly as big as Huntsville. You could go to virtually every place in Jerusalem in a matter of hours. And they knew the place well. They'd been there before for Passover. They've gone. They've looked here, there. We're not told where they went. But can you imagine the end of that first day? Mary, we tried. He just nowhere to be found. All I know to do is go back home and hope he shows up. No. No parent's going to say that. Second day, all day long, they're searching for Jesus and still haven't found him. Can you imagine them giving up like some of us are prone to do? Well, Brother Carter, I tried. I really did. I tried to live the Christian life, but I'm just not capable of doing it. You can do it. And believing that is the first step, and asking God to help you is the next step. After 3 days, they found him. What am I saying? What they did something immediately, and they did something persistently. They kept on keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on, and if it had taken 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, they were bent and determined to find Jesus. You can too. But it doesn't always come just with one little resolution or one little rededication. It took them 3 days to find him. One last thing, and we'll close. Where did they find him? It's very interesting. Look in your Bible, what it said. Very clearly, Luke says, they found him among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Where was this? In the temple courts. What's my point? They found him when they went right back where they were when they lost him. Not off in some tangent over here somewhere. They went right back where they lost him. Ever since cell phones have come out, I've had one for my wife, and hardly a day of our marriage has she not lost her cell phone. You ever done that? Yeah. Day before yesterday, Janice lost her cell phone. She says, I've looked everywhere. I just let her fret and go on with all that. And then I came with my question. You know what it was. Honey, where were you the last time you remember using it? She said, well, I was in the car and made a phone call to Joy. I said, why don't we go to the car? And there it was, sitting on the seat, right where she'd left it. And that's happened to us more than a few times. When you lose something, the sensible thing to do is go right back. They went right back to the temple courts. That's where they found him. Charles, what are you saying to us today? If you say you've lost Jesus, I want you to know you're not going to find him joining another denomination or another church or another group or having some kind of ecstatic experience over here somewhere. You're going to find him when you go right back to where you were when you lost him. Some of you know that one of my favorite hobbies is I like to quail hunt, bird hunt. I love bird dogs. I love the outdoors, and I do it every winter. I can hardly wait now to come the cooler weather. A few years ago, I was over here outside of Decatur in Moulton, Alabama, with my two saved, sealed, sanctified Baptist bird dogs, and I met this preacher there. He's a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Killen, if you know where that is. He and I and his dad went quail hunting. Had lunch, went back out, hunted all afternoon, and just before dark, I had two bird dogs with me. One of those dogs got lost. Old Sue. If your name's Sue, I'm sorry. That's what the dog's name was. I couldn't find her. I blew the whistle, looked for her, called her. She'd never been there. She'd never been to that county. I'd never been to that place. She didn't know one thing from another. She was nowhere to be found. I called. It's getting darker, darker, finally dark. And the two that were with me said, "Brother Carter, we'll come back over here tomorrow. We'll find her." Now, you know, they were being nice to me, like I'd try to be, but they didn't have any idea where it was. We'd have found her. And we started to leave. I remembered something that an old preacher had told me years ago. He said, "If you're ever out hunting, Charles, you lose a bird dog, take your hunting jacket or your vest off, lay it down on the ground right where you put that dog down, and 9 times out of 10, that dog will come back there." I thought, my goodness, is that the almanac or some wives' tale? But when you're lost a $10,000 bird dog, you'll do anything to find her. So I got my coat off, laid it down right where I put that dog down, got in my truck and headed back to Birmingham. I must honestly say, I never expected to see that dog again. She was a good dog. We'd been together about 5 or 6 years. Nowhere to be found. She's lost. Early the next morning, about 5 o'clock, the phone rang in my house, and I reached over and answered it. It was David McKell. He said, "Preacher," said, "Daddy and I went back out there where you lost old Sue." Said, "She was laying right on top of your hunting jacket." I said, "Praise God, hallelujah, praise Jesus." I nearly spoke in tongues. I was so happy. I'd found my bird dog. My wife said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "Nothing. I'll be back in a little while. I'm going to get my dog." And I got in my old truck and drove up the highway and all the way to Decatur and out to Bolton. They met me there. I hugged that old dog. I kissed her in the mouth and put her in the truck. I tell you that story for this reason. Coming home from Decatur to Birmingham, suddenly, God burned into my mind a lesson I hope I never forget. When he says to me, "Charles, that old dog had sense enough when she got lost to go right back where she started from. When you lose me, you go right back where it was, where it all started, at the foot of the cross. Because I told you, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Will you bow together with me for just a minute? That's a promise you can hold on to this morning. God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." And yet sometimes we leave Him. We don't intend to. It just gradually happens and we drift away. Now, as I asked you a little while ago, has there ever been a time when you felt closer to God than now? If you said, "Charles, just to be honest, there have been some times when I was much closer to the Lord than I am today, September the 2nd, 2018. I don't care when it was, if there's ever been a time when you were closer to God than right now, and you would be courageous enough to acknowledge it, would you just hold up your hand for just a moment? All over, yes, I see you. Thank you so much for holding them up. Yeah, way in the back and over on the sides. I thank you for that." Now, whether you lifted your hand or not, you know in your heart if there's ever been a time when you were closer to God than right now. If there has been, I'm going to ask in a moment, as we begin to sing the invitation hymn, that you just slip out from where you'll be standing and come down and just kneel at the front. If you need to talk to one of the ministers, you can, but that's not obligatory, not necessary. Mainly the thing that's necessary is you do business with God.